Well, once again, Merry Christmas to all. The Christmas season is not very long, but it has four distinct parts. Not very clear parts this year because of the way the weeks fall together. It began on Christmas Day itself, of course, followed by the next Sunday, which was the Feast of the Holy Family. The family is at the center of our celebration of Christmas, Jesus' family, but also our own. And then last Sunday was the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God, that the child born of her was a human being, but also God. You know, it's a feast that celebrates the identity of Jesus as much as who Mary is. And then today we have the Feast of the Epiphany, which means the showing forth. You know, this is the day on which Jesus was shown forth to the world, the whole world, not just the Jewish world, symbolized by the three magi or astrologers or sorcerers. There's many ways of translating that word, magoi, from the Greek. And they're sometimes called wise men, right? You've seen the bumper sticker that says, wise men still seek him. You know, so the magi are symbols of the person in search of religious experience or in search of God. I'd like to talk about two things today. The first two readings really are about the meaning of this feast for the Gentile world, and then talk a little bit more about the magi themselves. On Epiphany Sunday, during the years that Saint Pope John Paul II, served the church as pope, he had the custom of ordaining bishops in Rome, which may seem a strange kind of thing, because bishops serve in a particular church in a diocese, and it's ordinarily they're ordained in the diocese that they're called to serve. But John Paul II wanted to symbolize by that ordination of bishops in Rome the universality of the church, because he would ordain five or six bishops, but he tried to get men from every continent, someone from Africa, someone from Asia, someone from Europe, someone from the Americas, all different parts of the world, in order to show that Jesus is not just for a few, but is for everyone, and the church is universal. Christ is present through the ministry of those bishops in all parts of the world. And that is more or less what this Feast of the Epiphany is really about. It's about Jesus not just being for the Jews, but for everyone. Our first reading today is once again from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, who is speaking for God into the life of the Jews at the time of the Babylonian captivity. You know, they, because of their sinfulness and their rebellion, God allowed them to be taken into slavery in Babylon for 50 years, and then they were released to return to what we call the Holy Land, to Israel, with the task of rebuilding Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians that 50 years before, and the temple. And in this reading, the prophet is speaking about Jerusalem, which is the center of Jewish worship. And this is what he says. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines on you. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. Not just Israel, but nations and kings. The riches of the sea shall be emptied out before you. The wealth of nations shall be brought to you. Caravans of camels shall fill you, shall come bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. Now, this reading was partly picked because of the mention of gold and frankincense, which were two of the three gifts brought by the Magi to Jesus in the gospel story. But this is the story where Jerusalem is told that Judaism, Israel, is not just for itself, but it's supposed to be the light to the nations, and all the peoples of the world are going to come to Jerusalem, to the place where God dwells, in order to praise God. They were called into being, not for themselves, but for the whole world. Well, that was a hard notion for the Jewish people to understand, because they knew that because of Abraham, they had been chosen by God as his chosen people, and that the Messiah would come through them. And the early apostles, the 12 apostles, and St. Paul were all Jews, and it was difficult for them to understand initially that the Christian gospel was to be for all people. But then it was revealed to them that this was to be the case. And that's what today's second reading is all about. It's a letter from St. Paul to the community in Ephesus. And St. Paul is talking here about a mystery that God had revealed to him. Listen to what he says. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. And no one taught him this but God. It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles, the prophets, by the Spirit. And this is the mystery. This is the secret. The Gentiles, non-Jews, are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In other words, the Jews certainly are still God's chosen people, but they're chosen to lead all of us into this relationship, not with Jerusalem, the place where God dwells, but to Jesus Christ, who in a fuller sense is the place where God dwells, because Jesus is true God and true man. So we're celebrating our birthday, in a sense, as part of the Christian community, because most of us here are Gentiles from all different parts of the world, unified by our common faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a day for us to celebrate Christmas. And many parts of the world celebrate today more than they celebrate December 25th. I have some friends in Ukraine who wrote me today telling me they were celebrating the real Christmas this day. You know, they have the custom even in parts of Europe where they exchange gifts not on December 24th or 25th, but on the Feast of the Epiphany on January the 6th. God has given us a gift of himself, and we symbolize giving ourselves away in love by giving gifts to other people. So we have to thank God for the gift of redemption won through Jesus Christ. And we also have to thank God for the gift of the Jewish people, who he prepared to be the instrument, finally in the person of Mary, the mother of Jesus, through which he would give himself to the human race. Okay? So that's what our first two readings are about. And of course, all of these things are symbolized in today's gospel, the story of the Magi. Now, I'd like to point out something to you that you might not notice right away, because we have such a romantic understanding of the three kings, you know. First of all, they're not kings in the scriptures, and there's no number. It just said Magi from the east. The reason why the tradition says three is because they brought three gifts. But who knows? Maybe they were 10 of them. We don't really know for sure, you know. And they were the least likely people who would be chosen by God to come to worship Jesus, because they were the epitome of paganism, those things that stood against the Jewish people and against God. You know, they were sorcerers. You know, they were astrologers. And you know, it's a sin to go to take astrology seriously. Although I do look at my Libra predictions every once in a while in the newspaper just to see if they're ever accurate. And they never are. They never are, so I'm just checking it out, you know. But I imagine some of you do that and maybe take it seriously. But we don't, you know, God is in charge, not the stars. You know, and we know that God is a providential Father who cares for us, so we shouldn't be concerned about the position of the stars. And we shouldn't go to sorcerers. You know, King Saul, the first king of the Jews, lost his kingship because he went to a sorcerer. He didn't trust God, he trusted in magicians. So these are the least likely to be chosen by God to reveal Jesus to. And you might notice in the gospel that the most likely that he would reveal Jesus to, the high priests and elders of the Jewish people, were already at this point plotting with Herod to undo Jesus. So it's interesting, isn't it, that God comes to the most unlikely, and those who should be attentive, should be the most likely, are messing around and not paying attention to the presence of God in their lives. You know, the star must have been very subtle because not everybody's paid attention to it, right? It wasn't the whole of Israel following the star to Bethlehem, nor all the people of the east. It was these magi. You know, they somehow noticed things were different. Well, I'll talk about this a little bit later because I want to talk about them as being symbols of you and I in our quest to find God. But nonetheless, God chose the most unlikely to come to, which is probably true today too, right? I mean, the patterns of God are consistent in the scriptures and in our own world, that we shouldn't think that God's going to come to us because we're Catholics sitting in church on Sunday evening. We're not the only ones he comes to. He does come to us here, by the way. But we're not the only ones he comes to. He desires to come to all people, and he wants to use us as instruments through which those other people are made known. He's made known to the other people. So we have responsibility in the light of today's feast to be missionaries. Now, the Magi are often presented as a model for those of us who want to find God. And that's an occasion for us to look at our hearts and our lives and to ask ourselves today whether we're bothered by that at all. How much of your time, how much of your attention, how much of my time and my attention is given to the pursuit of God? You know, sometimes there are moments in our lives when we're pretty serious about it, right? But during much of our life, our pursuit of God becomes rather routine. Even going to Mass on Sunday can be routine. We don't really expect to find him here. You know, we go out of obligation rather than expectation. And we see in the Magi certain patterns that would help us in our pursuit of God. First of all, they paid attention. As I mentioned a moment ago, why didn't everybody see the star? Well, they weren't paying attention. They weren't looking. And we're not going to discover God if we don't start paying attention and start looking for him. I mean, sometimes God knocks us over and comes into our life that way. But more often than not, we have to start paying attention to see him, as they paid attention, and because of that, saw the star. Second point, apparently they were willing to leave everything behind in pursuit of the new king of the Jews. You know, they left their families, they left their businesses, whatever it might be, astrology apparently, and they were willing to put that aside in a search that was persistent and strong. You know, they were busy about finding God. Now, what are some of the places we should look if we want to be busy finding God? Well, I think God has epiphanies in our lives too. The word epiphany means appearance, you know, that God appears in our lives too. Sometimes in prayer, you know, if we really do pray, if we focus and pay attention and really expect God to reveal himself to us, prayer is a most common place where God enters into our lives and makes himself visible to us. So we have to be women and men of prayer. Sometimes it happens during a recollection day, which means a prayer day where you go off to pray, or during a retreat. Our seminarians who are serving Mass today over this next month will be making retreats. Every year, we make them make a retreat, you know, 5 or 7 days set aside in order so that they might pay attention to the God who is pursuing them. I'm actually leaving tomorrow morning to go on a retreat myself for 7 days, because priests have a responsibility to make a 7-day retreat every year. But this isn't just a responsibility for those of us who are clergy or members of the seminary or members of religious orders. Retreats and days of recollection should be part of everyone's lives. So you ought to, there are many places in our Philadelphia community that offer that opportunity. And if you can't spend a whole week, at least you can spend a weekend, perhaps, in this search for God. So prayer, recollection days, retreats are very, very important. Some of us find God in nature, you know. In fact, many people don't go to church on Sunday say, well, I find God in nature. You know, they substitute the mountains or the ocean or the forest for going to church on Sunday. Well, I don't think you should do that, but we do find God in nature. Actually, the astrologers did that, didn't they? They found God by following the stars, you know. So it's important for us to be attentive to God who reveals himself in the beautiful world in which we live. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul says that none of us are going to have an excuse for not believing in God if we just pay attention to the world around us. You know, that God has revealed himself even to the pagans, he said, just in the beauty of the created world in which we live. I don't know if this is true because I've never had the experience, but some women tell me that they had a religious experience when they gave birth to a child. You know, some people have an experience of God in that moment. And I think husbands sometimes share that excitement as fathers when they see the birth of their child. It changes their lives and makes them aware of God's presence in their lives. Sometimes it's suffering that brings us into relationship with God, right? The death of a relative, our own illness, whatever. These are all moments when there are small epiphanies going on in our lives where God wants to reveal himself to us. So we have to pay attention to those epiphanies, those moments where God might appear to us. So, paying attention, willingness to leave everything behind, finding time and space in our life for prayers. But that didn't work completely for the wise men, because they got as far as Jerusalem and they couldn't see the star anymore. So what did they do? They did two things. They sought advice from experts, you know, the scribes and the chief priests, who were pretty corrupt at this time, but nonetheless they knew something about the Bible. And it was because of their intervention, pointing out that it was in Bethlehem that the scripture said the Messiah would be born. It was because of the advice of others that they were able to continue their journey. And so part of our discovery of God, our path towards God, is seeking the advice of others who've had the experience themselves, maybe. You know, counselors, confessors, when we go to confession, spiritual directors, all of these can be helpful to us, especially at important moments in our lives, to discern the presence of God and God's plan for us. And then, what did the scripture scholars do? They pointed the Magi to the Bible, in that case, the Old Testament. But we do believe that the scriptures are full of manifestations of God. And reading the Bible will be a wonderful place for us to encounter not only the Lord Jesus, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. So paying attention to the scriptures, spending time with the scriptures, loving the scriptures, reading it every day is an opportunity for us to find God manifesting himself to us. And then finally, the last point about the Magi that's important for us to know is that once they've had the experience, I have 2 points. Before the final one, it's what did they do when they came to Jesus? They fell down and prostrated themselves before him, bringing him gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. You know what prostration means? It means you fall flat on your face. And it implies that they kiss the foot of the king. In those days, they would prostrate before the ruler and would kiss his foot as a sign of complete submission. And we call it, in relationship to God, adoration. You know, to encounter God leads to adoring him. And do you have moments of adoration in your life, at home or in church, where you prostrate yourself, if not physically, although sometimes it helps physically to do it so that you understand what it means, but it's at least spiritually and humanly to prostrate yourself before God, before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to try it someday. Go to an empty church and lay down on the floor and pray. People come in there, think you're crazy. But you say, no, I'm just adoring God. And they'll say, oh, that makes sense, because it does, because God is to be adored. Well, anyway, the final thing that we notice about the Magi is the scriptures tell us they went home by a different route. Their lives were changed. They didn't go back the same old way. They went back to their work, but they didn't go back the same. They went in a different way. Of course, to avoid Herod and his henchmen, but it was also symbolic of the fact that they were transformed and changed by their encounter with God manifesting himself in the baby Jesus that first Christmas in the history of the world. So I'm going to run through those steps again. Paying attention, making sure it's a significant part of our time, you know, leaving everything behind. We probably can't do that completely, but we ought to do it in some way to make it a priority. Spending time in prayer, you know, seeking the advice of others, loving and living in the scriptures, being women and men who adore the God who manifests himself to us, and finally allowing it to change us. So we go away from those manifestations, different women and different men from what we were before. So, Merry Christmas. We pray that we will follow the example of the Magi into this new year.